Hey, once again, good morning and a warm welcome. Today we continue in our study in the book of Genesis. Today, Pastor John will bring us through Genesis chapter 44, verse 1 to 17. The title of his sermon is Joseph Planted His Cup on Benjamin. Genesis chapter 44, verse 1 to 17. Joseph planted his cup on Benjamin.
Thank you, Derek. And a good morning. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. Turn with me to chapter 44. We're going to look at the first half of the chapter, and then next week we'll wrap up the second half. It's again such a privilege for us to have the Bible in our hands. And because of that, when we read, we probably already know the story, how finally they return with Benjamin, and then Joseph, for some reason, he placed a cup, more like a goblet, into their sack of grain. In particular, it's Benjamin, for a reason. And we think it is to withhold, to keep Benjamin, or to test the other brothers. But is it a test? So this is where we would have to look into the word and find out. We've said that the whole life of Joseph can be pictured in a timeline of the end times. And Joseph, in his dreams, would actually picture the second coming of Jesus when he will come as a King of Kings. And all the rest of the other kings would have to step aside and allow him. He would rule from Jerusalem. But that's the tricky part, because we still would have human kings ruling. And being human, they would naturally be rebellious. But in those dreams, having come, he will then separate the sheep from the goat, and finally, he will save Israel. And to save Israel, the reason is so that he can save the rest of the world, the rest of the world. So that's our future, actually. And if you understand how God has planned it all out, and we see it right now happening. And the exciting part is when we read the news, we see the Jews are now returning. Many are forced to return, not that they want to return, but because of the hatred that the world today has for the Jews. They are now forced to return. Half the Jews are now in Jerusalem. You just watch the news. As and when the day draws near, when most of the Jews are coming or have returned to Israel, then you will know the end is very near. Not yet. Not yet. Half of them are still outside. Today, if you look at the news, many Jews around the world are considering going back to Israel. Not because of anything else, but because the thing is, it is the safest place. The safest place to be back in their own homeland. But you know, they are wrong again. The safest place for all the Jews, it is not in Israel. The safest place for them, it is to be right in the middle of God's will. But they are not. They are not. Today, as we speak, they are far from the will of God. But one day they will, when Jesus comes back again. So that's the background we have. So before we begin, let's all just pause and look to the author. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that by your grace, we can be called your children. We thank you that this morning we can have your living word giving us directions, telling us what's going to happen. And even though it may be chaotic, but we can rest in you. And we ask this morning that as we open your word, your spirit will speak to us and change us. Change us to be more like Jesus. Each and every one of us having a special place in your will and obeying you. And that is truly what we want. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis chapter 44. Joseph planted his cup on Benjamin. Where we left off was, we have the brothers now returned to Egypt with Benjamin. And again, to be tested a second time. What were they tested for? Tested for their hatred. They hated Joseph and possibly Benjamin, because now Benjamin has become the favorite son of Jacob. And when they go back to Egypt, they are actually facing possible death. They don't know, but it is possible that they may not come back from Egypt. We've seen so far that the brothers have passed the test, both tests. When they went back to Egypt the second time with Benjamin, the first test was if they would abandon Simeon, because Simeon was detained by Joseph. And to make sure they don't come back, Joseph placed the silver back into their sacks. But despite that, they came back. They passed test number one. And they passed test number two also, when they repented of their sins of jealousy, the sin of hatred, the sin of having murderous thoughts toward Joseph and possibly Benjamin. Because during the feast, Joseph saw that there was kindness in them, and they were able to rejoice with Benjamin when he was given five times the amount of food that the rest had received. And they passed test number two. But even though they passed the two tests, and this is where it gets difficult for all of us, even though they have shown repentance, but that's not enough for a reconciliation between them and Joseph. And this is difficult for us, because we constantly will be thinking, if they have repented, isn't that good enough? It should be good enough. I mean, they have repented. But can there be a reconciliation? And the answer is no, because for a reconciliation, there first must be forgiveness. Forgiveness. They need to be forgiven. And to be forgiven, it means that somebody has to be punished for their sins. Sins first must be punished before forgiveness can be received. Because there's a penalty that must be paid for every wrong, for every sin that they have committed. Now, I just want you to sort this out very carefully, because this is the tough part. Having repented is not enough. There must be forgiveness. And for forgiveness to be received, somebody must pay for the crime, for the sin. Let me give you an example. If one day I was driving and I was fiddling with my phone, playing some games on it or reading WhatsApp, and I hit somebody and I kill that person, is that a crime? Of course it's a crime. And I'll be dragged to the police station and I'll be telling my story and I'm found guilty. And the policeman says, do you know it's wrong? I say, yes. Have you repented? Oh, yes, I'll never do that again. In fact, I won't have a phone anymore when I'm driving. I've repented. And even the family of this dead man may even forgive me. And now that I've genuinely repented, but it is still a crime. It's a crime against the state. And the state will punish me. Somebody must be punished. Now, if that's a bit extreme, let me give you a very simple example. If I go to your house and I look at your beautiful house, big bungalow with windows, and I take a rock and I throw, and I break your window, very nice window, is it a crime? Yes, it is a crime. And if I'm caught, I will say, I'm so sorry. I really am so sorry. I was stupid and I won't do it again. I promise you. I've truly repented. That's great. I've repented. But am I forgiven? Somebody must pay. My parents must pay. Or the owner, if he forgives me, he will say, okay, never mind. Just get out of my face and I'll pay for it. Somebody still has to pay. A wrong has been done. To have forgiveness, somebody must pay. That's biblical. That's biblical. Israel broke God's law. Israel must be punished. And they will be punished, as we have said many times, at the tribulation. They will be punished. And if you hold that in your mind, that would help. And it's so difficult. Many times we think people say, oh, I'm sorry. That's the end of the story. It's not. Somebody still must pay. So given that, what can Joseph do? What must Joseph do? And in the next few verses in our passage today, we're going to find out what Joseph must do and what he has to do. So beginning with verse 1 reads, now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. So because we have a bit of a background knowledge, we can jump forward a bit and make some comments. If Benjamin's sack had the cup and his sack is the only a cup that is found, then that's not no problem. But if silver was found in all the sacks, it is not a problem because this has happened before on their first trip, if you remember. But Joseph went on in verse 2. He said, then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. So Benjamin's sack is going to have the goblet. And this is the key verse for us today. And the key word is cup. Cup. And it will answer many of our questions. First, take a look at the word cup. In a Hebrew, the word cup is gibeah. Gibeah. And it appears five times in our passage, five times in chapter 44. And it means to be convex. Convex. It means convex. You know, like a rugby ball. It's convex. And this word is really used for the word goblet. Goblet is a big cup that's ornate, that is probably made of precious metal, silver and gold, and it's carved. That's a goblet. And it's used, if for the king, then that goblet will be more ornate. But interestingly, this word comes from another root word, which is gibah. And gibah means a hillock, a small little knoll, a small little hill, a knot like that. And this word is very significant also, which we will deal with another day. And God's word is really filled with amazing, amazing connections everywhere. And if we understand them, then our understanding will be all the more richer. So meantime, just remember the word cup is gibeah, and it means a goblet. As we've said, if the cup was the only thing found in Benjamin's sack, then it would be clear that he stole it. But they found that all of them in their sacks, they found their silver. The ones they have brought from home, they are in all their sacks. So if you were the brothers and you open up second time, you find the silver back in your sacks, it is quite clear that Joseph has ordered the silver to be returned to them. And if they have placed the silver there, it will be quite obvious that they have also placed the cup there. Intentionally, it was planted into Benjamin's sect, which means that Benjamin is innocent, is innocent. So the big question for us this morning, the big question is, why? Why would Joseph plant his cup in Benjamin's sack? That's a big question. And we're going to look at this question this whole morning. But first, to answer that question, you must realize that from here onwards, it's no longer a test like before. It's no longer a test. But today, we're going to look at lessons. Lessons that Joseph is going to teach his brothers about sin. And if you can link this cup, gibeah, to another cup in the New Testament, and even another place in the New Testament, then you and I will know why Joseph planted his cup on Benjamin. As we've always said, Scripture interprets Scripture. We need to link this cup to other parts of Scripture to understand what it means. So, let's continue. Verse 3. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. So verse 3 tells us that the morning after the big feast, and they had a good night's sleep because they had a lot to drink and they were very happy. They thought that all their problems had been solved and now they're ready to go back home to Jacob. Verses 4 and 5 tells us, they had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once. And when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. So not long after the brothers have departed, from Joseph. Joseph instructed this same servant who had planted the cup in Benjamin's sack. He instructed him to go after this man and accuse them of stealing his cup, saying that this is an important cup that is used by Joseph for divination. Now you understand what is divination? Divination is actually black magic, sorcery, witchcraft, whichever you want to call it. There are many different forms. But we are certain that Joseph never practiced any of those because God clearly condemns all forms of black magic, or even when you and I try to dabble with the demons. Yes, Joseph was able to interpret dreams only when God enables him. But in verse 5, it was Joseph's way of continuing to hide his true identity. And it will also cause the brothers to think that Joseph possibly possessed some supernatural abilities. And that might make the brothers more willing to be truthful, because this man is not a normal human being. He knows. And also from our text, in verse 2, we noted that Joseph called this cup, put my cup, the silver cup. In verse 2, the word cup was repeated twice. But only in verse 5, when he was instructing his servant as to what he should say to his brothers, Joseph used the word a divining cup. Before we move on, the servant is supposed to accuse the brothers of repaying good with evil. Just probably a quick note that we need to know what God has to say about people returning good, good with evil. Proverbs 17 verse 13 in the NASB, God says, he who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And this is very serious, because this is what God is saying. Many times, I know that there are many people I don't like, but I must never do anything evil to that person. Because if I do, then this verse will apply. I need not have lunch or dinner or any meals with that person that I don't like, but I mustn't do anything evil. But God is saying, if you do evil, repaying good with evil, then evil will not depart from your house. And is this true? And we have to say yes, because we find in the nation of Israel, this is what's happening to the nation of Israel today. They have returned evil for the love, for the good that Jesus did for them when they rejected Jesus. And nothing good has been happening to Israel this past 2,000 years. And it's going to get worse. Going back to our passage, verse 6. And verse 6 reads, when he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. So the servants, just as instructed, he simply relayed the words of Joseph. And the brothers were obviously stunned by the accusation. Verses 7 to 9 reads, but they said to him, why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? And verse 9, if any of your servants is found to have it, he will die. And the rest of us will become your Lord's slaves. So having denied stealing the cup, they reminded this servant that they brought back the silver that they found on their first trip, and now they are returning it. Why would they steal any silver or gold? And to further support their claim of innocence, the brothers offered that their belongings be searched. And if the cup was found in their possession, then the guilty one must die, and the rest will become slaves of Joseph. Now, this again reminded us of a similar situation in Genesis chapter 31. You remember many years earlier when Jacob and his family were running away from Laban, Rachel stole her father's idol, and Jacob rashly also pronounced a death sentence on the guilty person. And this could have, we don't know, this could have resulted in Rachel's early death. But here we find that the brothers, just like their father Jacob, also rashly pronounced a death sentence on the person with the cup. But the servant said in verse 10, very well then, he said, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame. Now, it's a strange sentence. I know in verse 10, it would appear that the servant is saying, okay, let's do as what you have said. But it's not so. What he said is, no, only the one who has the cup will be a slave. The rest of you can go free, because this is fair justice. It's fair justice. Why did the servant say all this? Obviously, because the servant knew that Joseph didn't want Benjamin dead. So he wisely changed the terms of their agreement. And here we learn the first lesson. The first lesson that Joseph wanted to teach his brothers. And the first lesson is this, that sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. There is a price to pay. Someone must pay the penalty. And the penalty for sin against God is death. But the world that we live in today rejects this biblical truth. Instead, the world is saying to us that truth is what you make it out to be. Or truth is whatever you want to believe. And if you happen to believe in something and it turned out to be wrong, you don't have to worry, because there is no consequences. To the world today, the worldview is that there are no moral absolutes. You can do whatever you please and get away with it. But this is not what God said. In many parts of scriptures, God makes it very clear. And we can look at one here in Numbers 32, verse 23. God said, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. That means confirm. Sin is just two steps behind you. And we think that we have gotten away from it. But no, it's just two steps behind you. So for the brothers, for more than 22 years, the brothers have carefully covered their sins. And so far, they didn't face any serious consequences. They are okay up to the famine. Furthermore, they know that their secret is pretty airtight, secure. Why? Because the only other person who knew what happened was Joseph. And they thought that Joseph was already dead. We'll find that out in the verse 20 of chapter 44 when Judah was saying he's dead. But they were wrong. The truth will still have to come out. So we continue verses 11 to 13. Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. So the search began, and as expected, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And all that self-confident look and all the promise of saying we will die and be your slave, all those haughty look now quickly turn into grief, intense grief, and they tore their clothes. And right at that moment, the Bible doesn't tell us. If you are the brothers, there'll be many questions going through your head. Did Benjamin really do it? How could they now prove their innocence? And if Benjamin don't come back, what are they going to say to their father Jacob when they reach home? We don't know because the scripture doesn't tell us. But by now, all the brothers have sinned. The 20 bags of silver which they brought from home, they are there on the ground in their sacks. And if you were them, you don't need to be very smart. You would have realized that they have been framed. It was so clear. If the silver is not there and Benjamin's sack was the only sack with a goblet, then it is clear that Benjamin stole it. But it's so clear that they've all been framed. And Benjamin was the target. So the question is, why? Why Benjamin? That's a question we'll answer and you will know pretty soon. But we saw another strange thing happening here. That is, all the 11 brothers, without argument or protest, they loaded up their donkeys and they headed back to the city. It's strange because only Benjamin was required to return with the servant, but the rest are free to return to Canaan. And yet, they did not. They stuck. They stood by with Benjamin. And that's strange because in the past, they would have a lot of arguments and disagreements and quarrels. But quietly, they loaded up their donkeys and they went back. And if they had harbored any hatred for Benjamin, this would be the golden opportunity to get rid of Benjamin, because this is a legitimate reason to tell their father that it was Benjamin's fault. He stole the goblet. But the brothers did not abandon Benjamin. They no longer were jealous of each other or fighting and trying to kill each other like before, but they were functioning now as one family. So with all these questions in their mind, they are still trying to make sense of what just happened. They headed back to the city. And when they arrived, verses 14 and 15 tells us, Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" Joseph was waiting for them, and he must continue to give them the impression that he has supernatural knowledge, especially when he was able to arrange them. Remember, he arranged them at the feast according to their birth order, and hoping by doing so, he will be able to make them more truthful, more truthful. When they arrived, the brothers didn't merely bow down to Joseph. The Bible tells us they threw themselves onto the ground, frightened, confused, and broken. Broken. Joseph started by asking a question, a rhetorical question, really. What have you done? What makes you think that you can get away with stealing my cup, since I am a man who practices divination? Again, this doesn't mean that Joseph is meddling with the demonic powers, but he's merely implying that he has the ability to find out the truth, and they can hide nothing from him. And this seems to work, because straight away Judah responded. Judah spoke up on behalf of the brothers. And this is appropriate. Not only is he now the head of the family, but it was Judah's suggestion that they sell Joseph to the slave traders. So verse 16 tells us Judah's response. Verse 16, "What can we say to my Lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." So Judah began by making it so clear that there was nothing, absolutely nothing he can say to defend themselves, because they are guilty. He acknowledged that. But what is significant here is that he said, it is God. It is God who has exposed all their sins. And he wasn't just referring to the recent lies that they told their father, or the stolen silver cup. But Judah was actually referring to all their sins in the past, especially those that they have, what they have done with Joseph. Sins that have been hidden for the past 20 odd years. Can you imagine carrying a load of sin for more than 20 years, hiding it from their father? And on their first trip, you would remember that their conscience was already pricked when they got into trouble. They knew that it was God, it was God, it was God, was punishing them for what they did to Joseph. And Judah realizes that God is behind all this that's happening to them. And for some strange reason, Judah doesn't want to fight God anymore. And this is where he will now willingly submit to whatever God wants to do to them. And he offered that all his brothers will now be punished for their past sins and the crime that Benjamin was accused of stealing the cup. Judah offered to Joseph that they will be his slaves. And at the back of all this, you and I must understand that Judah knows that the cup was intentionally planted on Benjamin, just like the silver on their first trip. And now they found the same batch of silver on the second trip. And all the brothers knew that Benjamin is innocent. And yet, it is so interesting here that you didn't hear any of them, not even Judah, speaking one word about Benjamin's case. They didn't argue Benjamin's case. Why? Why didn't Judah try to clear Benjamin's name? That the accusation is false. It's so obvious. And because of obvious, I want to suggest another thought to you, that what is happening to them wasn't a test. It was a lesson. And in this lesson, they have no choice, no choice at all. And they cannot argue back. On the other hand, in reality, what Benjamin did, if he really stole the cup, in reality, it is not so serious compared to what they have done to Joseph. So they knew, all of them knew, that God is now dealing with them. And there is no way for them to justify or clear themselves of the sin that they did to Joseph. So, at this point, in front of Joseph, that's where they decided to give up fighting God, meaning game over. They knew it was game over for them. They're going to stop running from their sins. And in a moment of exhaustion, they decided to confess and face up to their sins. Notice that Judah could have said to Benjamin, "Hey, Benny, we don't know how to help you. You're on your own now. You're a slave. And we are going home. We have to go home. We've got families waiting for us. You're on your own." Instead, what did Judah say? In short, Judah was saying, "We are to blame." And then he continued an amazing confession that it is God who has exposed all their sins. And then he's willing to submit to God, even to be slaves to Joseph. All of them, slaves to Joseph. What Judah just said, he didn't realize that his words held a biblical truth. And in this biblical truth, it is this: sin must be punished. Sin must be punished, which is exactly what Joseph was trying to teach them. And this is where we have our second lesson that Joseph was trying to teach his brothers, that sin must be punished. Somebody must pay. Someone must die. But Joseph has one more lesson for the brothers. So when, after Judah offered to be slaves in Egypt, Joseph responded in verse 17. But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Joseph declared, "I'm a fair man. I'm a fair man. Only the guilty man needs to be punished. And the rest of you, you can go back home. And in the second half of chapter 44, we will find that Judah refused to go home without Benjamin. And in the next 17 verses, the second half of chapter 44, which we're going to study next Sunday, Judah came to Benjamin's defense. And we're going to hear the longest speech made by a human being in the book of Genesis. And it is also one of the most moving speeches found anywhere in the Bible. It is so moving, I suggest you all bring your tissue, all right? And there may be a lot of tears. But back to our passage. In verse 17, we have Joseph's third lesson for his brothers. And the third lesson is this, that only the guilty are punished. Only the guilty are punished. It would look like this are the three lessons, but there's one more which is not so obvious. And we find that in verse 2. And it will answer our earlier question, why would Joseph plant his cup in Benjamin's sack? And remember, in verse 2, we are told that it is his cup, the silver cup. And let's look again at the word, same word, but now let me give you more details about this word. Gabir is a goblet. But this word is used only 14 times in the whole of the Bible, or at least in the Hebrew Bible. 14 times. And if you and I were to look at how it was used, the first time it was used is 8 times in the book of Exodus chapter 25 and 37. 8 times it is used to describe the bowls or the cups that is constructed onto the menorah, which is the lampstand found in the temple, the lampstand. And we do know, and if we get to, God willing, we get to go to the book of Exodus pretty soon, we will find that the menorah really is a type of the Holy Spirit, a type of the Holy Spirit. The second time it is used is here in our chapter today, chapter 44. 5 times the word cup is used, and is used to describe Joseph's cup. Joseph's cup. But interestingly, there's one other usage. It is used one more time in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35, verse 5. It is the Rechabite's cup. The Rechabite is a nomadic people who are not Israelites, but they have a shared life with Israel, and they became so close, and they worship Yahweh, and they become very godly people. Godly people. Let me just give you the verse. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 5 actually reads, then I set bowls full of wine and some cups before the Rechabites and said to them, drink some wine. This was a test of their obedience, because their ancestor made everybody promise, vow, never to drink wine. And here, Jeremiah, instructed by God, was to test their obedience. And this is to put to shame the Jews, because the Jews were getting drunk and disobedient. And yet, Someone who's not a Jew, but accepted the ways of Yahweh, was willing to obey. In this verse, we find two usages for cups. The first one is bowls. Bowls is gabir. But the common word for cups in the Old Testament is another word, kos. Kos. And we find it here. It was first used referring to Pharaoh's cup. Pharaoh's cup. It's just a cup. But interestingly, the word also have another nuance, another side meaning. It means something unclean, unclean. It is used to refer to probably an owl. Why an owl? Because the eye of the owl probably looks like a cup. We don't know, but that's how it is being used. And that's the common word for cup in the Old Testament. So if we were to contrast these two words together, we are going to see something interesting. That Joseph's cup, which is gabir, is not an ordinary cup. And even godly men like the Rechabites cannot take it. They are not allowed to take it. So what is this cup? What is this Joseph's cup? And Joseph's cup is really a symbol of another cup in the New Testament. It is the cup that Jesus took, the cup of wrath. And some would call it the cup of suffering. Some would call it the Father's cup. Because Jesus says, this is the cup my Father gave me. So it is the Father's cup. And we find that this is not just a cup. It is a silver cup. And silver is often a symbol of redemption. Redemption. And here we have God unveiling the doctrine of redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is God buying back, God buying us back. We belong to Him. But we sin, we rebel. Now God is buying us back. And He had to pay a price so as to free us from a debt. He's to free us from the consequences of sin. And what was the price? The blood of Jesus. Because when Jesus took the Father's cup of wrath, He went to the cross. He went to the cross for us. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said, God made Him, that meaning Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was made to be sin. He had no sin. So in our passage today, like his older brother Joseph, Benjamin is also a type, a picture of Jesus. And you and I know that the cup that was found in Benjamin's sack is not the one he stole, but the one he had bore. And it wasn't his to bear. He didn't have to bear it, but he bore it anyway. And this is a picture of Jesus who is sinless. And Jesus is the only one who's qualified to take the Father's cup on our behalf. In the same way as Benjamin was not only innocent of the theft, but he was also the only one who was not part of the plot to sell or to kill Joseph. Therefore, Benjamin is the only one who's innocent. He wasn't part of it. So here we have the fourth lesson. Only the innocent can die for the guilty. Only the innocent can die for the guilty. The guilty must die for himself. I don't know whether that makes sense. All right. If Jesus was a sinner, then he had to pay for his own sin. He can't die for us. Similarly, Benjamin was innocent and he can die for the guilty. And this is, interestingly, this is the strange part, because the brothers themselves, in verse 9 we read, they themselves actually pronounced death on themselves. They agreed that the guilty one must die. But Benjamin is innocent. So while the brothers are guilty of sin against God for what they did to Joseph, the biblical principle is they must die for their own sins. And this is what the first 17 verses is telling us, that it is because Benjamin, like Jesus, is innocent, he therefore can take the cup for his brothers. So we've been looking at a number of chapters, and we have always said that important thing is context, and we need to link up chapter 44 in the context of the other chapters. So to link up the chapters, and we've been filling up this chart, we've so far come up to here in chapter 43, the end of chapter 43, and we've seen so far that from the keywords in each chapter, we are seeing that there is another spiritual lesson that God is communicating to us. That from chapter 37 onwards up to 43, God is telling us that Jesus is coming again, a second time, at the end of the tribulation. And when he comes, he will rule the world and he will stand boldly against all the other kings of this world. They can only watch as he rules for 1,000 years, justly and righteously. And God wants to use Israel, but the nation of Israel first must be winnowed. They must be broken and cleansed and purified. But so far, they refused. And God has been repeatedly warning them again and again. But one day, even for the Jews, when God comes, God will declare those who are his and those who are not. And then God will judge everyone equally, whether Israel or Babylon, they will be judged equally. But God doesn't want us to die or go to hell. But Jesus came and he took the cup. He took the cup just as the cup was planted on Benjamin. And if Benjamin did not take the cup, the guilty must die. And today you and I, we should be always very grateful. We should die, but Jesus took the cup on our behalf. And we'll fill in the rest of the story next Sunday. I hope it interests you. And from here onwards, we'll find that Benjamin will now take a prominent place in our story Because Benjamin is also a type of Jesus. Because Benjamin's name, Benjamin had two names, Benoni and Benjamin. Benoni means the son of my suffering, which is Jesus. He came as the suffering servant. And Benjamin means the son of my right hand, which is also the title of Jesus. I hope that you and I will constantly be so, so grateful, and that we'll live our life to honor God's name. God bless.